It expands the knowledge and information. And what we have here is the idea of why Jesus came and the concept of it. At the household of Zacchaeus, you remember Zacchaeus said, if I have mistreated anyone, if I've taken falsely from anyone, I'll restore fourfold. That goes back to the writing in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about the restoring fourfold when something has been taken advantage of, someone's been taken advantage of. And here was Zacchaeus, he was influenced by that particular teaching, undoubtedly, when he said, I'll restore fourfold if that's the case. Our Lord Jesus then summons their idea to recognize that although he was with a publican who was really despised at that day and time by the Jewish people because of the taxation codes and the taxation mannerisms, and they were people who normally were Jewish people, but they knew them well enough to know where they hid their stock and where they hid their herds and where they hid their lambs and what the mummies that they had and their habits and everything. And so he would tax them on the basis of what he had learned and knew of them. And so they despised him for being a traitor to them. And our Lord Jesus says in this in regard to Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When we talk about the Son of Man, Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save. This is an unusual expression. Because other stages, you know, teachings are that he is the Son of God. And of course he is. But his point made right here is regarding this relationship with this man and relationship with others. He is as a man seeking to do God's will. He knows that ultimately he will be taken to the cross of Calvary. He knows ultimately his life will be taken. He knows ultimately he will die. Yet he has come to seek and to save the lost to such a degree in his understanding and in his commitment that he would be willing to do that. And from the get-go, here at the household of Zacchaeus, he is saying to him and to them that are listening there, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, as we talk about the things that are of the Lord and the Lord's righteous way, we find ourselves wanting to be people who love his way and honor his way as we go in life. Now, notice in the connection, when Jesus said he wanted to seek and save, he taught us certain things to remember. And in Matthew 26:26-29, Jesus used the Lord's Supper, which we just completed here this morning. That's why I wanted to use it as our second point today, rather than the one that I had originally chosen. Because it would be done on a Sunday morning and right after the Lord's Supper. Where is our mind when it comes to the Lord's Supper? Jesus right there in Matthew 26:26-29, instituted the Lord's Supper to be a reminder to them, a memorial to them, of his body that would be broken and of his blood that would be shed. As a result of this, we find in the Lord's Supper a reflection in the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read regarding their misuse of the Lord's Supper. They're really not thinking of it any more than being mixed with their common meal. It's no more than flatbread and grape juice. Or if they had the type of thing of wine, the onios, and in that connection it wasn't for drunken purposes, it was for the purpose of remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So as a result, grape juice would suffice and do. Available most all over the world. Some places it's not, in order to preserve it. It will go stale, it'll go that way, and so the wine is allowed to be the thing substituted for it, as Will Hall mentioned in his lessons. By the way, all those lessons have been part of the internet now, and they have been sought after. Other individuals have come there and gone to it already. I can tell numbers of people far and wide have come to see and to listen to the lessons that you and I heard last week. Where is our heart regarding the Lord's Supper? Is it just in flatbread and juice? Is it just the fact that it's so ritualistic to us that we break off a piece of the bread and we drink the juice from the container? You know, a container should not be equalized with a cup. Our Lord instituted the one cup. It's always been one cup, no matter how many containers you have. The fact of it is, if you had more than one congregation, you'd automatically have more than one container. This congregation would have a container, that congregation would have a container. Even if they just had one, it'd be two in the brotherhood. The idea is that we remember the blood of Christ by this. It is the cup of suffering that Jesus went through. Why did the Heavenly Father do this? I've studied a number of different verses in the Bible about this, and a number of the different discussions I've held with other preachers about this particular topic. I believe, really, in Isaiah 53, we have the answer to why this was the blood shed of the Lamb of God. He intended to raise this question. You remember in Isaiah 53, he says, "He is cut off from the land of the living. Who shall declare his generation?" You ever notice that question back there in Isaiah about that? He is living and he is doing his work, and they come resisting him. The prophet there says, his life is ended. He is cut off from the land of the living. Who shall declare his generation? Well, who will declare that he ever lived? Who will declare that he ever taught what he taught about love and forgiveness and mercy and truth and justice and righteousness? Who will ever talk about those things? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Christians at Corinth would. If they partook of the Lord's Supper like they should, they'd remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed for the remission of their sins. They would have a hope of the soul. And as a result of that, they would be people who would gladly tell others, "You can be free. You've done this thievery, you've done this stealing, you've done this drunkenness, you've done this intoxication, you've done this corruption, you've done this sinful ways of the flesh. You've lived in homosexuality, immorality, and fornication." 1 Corinthians 6 goes on to say, "But now ye are washed." We've often said, if you stop the story in regard to Abraham, he's a liar about his wife being his sister. If you stop the story, you find Simon Peter denying the Lord when he was in his time of trial. If you stop the story, you find Saul of Tarsus holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. With joy he held their garments, protected them from thieves, and gave them back to those men who were killers. If you stop the story. But aren't we thankful in each instance that Abraham goes on to become the father of faith and the faithful? Aren't we grateful that in the instance that goes on with the life of Paul, that he went on to teach that message that he once criticized and tried to defeat? You know, you think about these things, what's the rest of my life? It may have been that up to this point in time, my life has been ungodly, unrighteous, rebellious before God. But thank the Lord, the providence of the Lord, I'm here today. I hear this message today. I hear the message by the internet by John Hall. I see the mercy of God to claim me and to own me and to make me his own. And I go to Nehemiah 9 and 10 and realize that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I want to have that in my life. Well, now it makes all the difference as to what I'll be remembered by. Just like it made all the difference in the life of Abraham in the long ago, by what he would be remembered. By the time of Simon Peter and his way of denying the Lord, by how he would be remembered. And by Paul and his persecuting Christians, disciples of the Lord, and how he would be remembered. And how you and I will be remembered when people walk up and they see our dash there in the cemetery on the tombstone. That's our life right there. It's a reflection of how we'll be remembered. Will we be remembered as one who loved the Lord enough that his body meant something to us? The juice meant more than just the juice to us. There were times when tears came to my eyes. There were times when I couldn't speak in thinking about his sacrifice for me. I was glad, thank the Lord, to declare his generation, because he died for me. The examples in the page of the Bible illustrate the answer to that question, I believe. I really believe that God had him to be fully sacrificed, blood to be shed, to show to the world that this has really happened, and that in spite of all the blood from his body to be taken, 3 days later, the stone would be rolled away, the tomb would be opened, and he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus came to be victorious over death and hell and the grave. What a blessing our Jesus is to our lives. The examples in the Bible show us, and this reminds us of it. And then finally, Jesus promised to build his church. And in the promise to build his church, you and I today, here we sit. We're part of a teaching that was given to us, a part of the understanding that when we repented of sin, we're baptized into Christ. And I hope that there would be others with us today who would say, this is my decision. I too will repent of how I've lived, how I've misbehaved, my unrighteous deeds of life, my neglecting to obey the Lord was one of them. And I want to obey the Lord today. When we find ourselves in that particular position and ask the Lord's help to our lives, we fulfill this promise of Jesus building his church. When he promised to build his church, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My death in Hades will not prevent this. Hades has the compartment of the paradise to which Jesus went, and the place of Tartarus to which the disobedient angels were sent, 2 Peter 2 and 4. And so we find ourselves enjoying the presence of the Lord in his building of his church, that even his death would not prevent that from taking place.
The passage of the joy of the Lord is found in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, and certainly that joy of the Lord can be yours to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ even today.